Revelation chapter number 15 tonight. Revelation chapter number 15. We will read responsively. I will read the odd verses, and let's read the even verses together, please. So Revelation chapter number 15, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with the golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we do thank you so much for this day. We thank you for those who raised their hand even this morning and place their trust in you. God, we're thankful for a place where people can come and be saved. And God, we thank you for the sermon we heard this morning. But God, as Pastor comes up to preach to us tonight, I pray that our ears will be open, our hearts will be tender to what you have for us. Please speak to us as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
Measured out my days, life carried me along. In my soul I yearn to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world just to end where I began, where human effort was all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you with all my heart, offered to the friend who took my place and ran the course I could.
Thank you, ladies. Okay. Revelation chapter number 15 as we continue our look into the book of Revelation. And yes, there's a clock right there. And I can tell that we're a lot later getting started than we were before. So I just wanted you to know that I knew that. And that's not going to have any bearing. No, I will not be as long tonight. We are continuing. Did someone say? Who said that? That's Brother Ross, right? Hey, by the way, how many of you have the day off tomorrow? Great. Brother Ross, you don't. Okay, so you're coming in, and we'll all be praying for you, okay? We're in our series on Revelation, and one of the reasons that I undertook this, and I know it's taken us, we started last summer, and we've had some in-between things, is I just thought it's very important. You know, when I was studying Revelation, and I was looking online, I listened to a lot of messages, I read many books, commentaries, and so forth, I noticed our type of churches, I really couldn't find anybody that taught on Revelation. I saw a few that maybe taught on some of the subjects. It seems like the ones who do talk about Revelation are some of the more extreme, and they're wrong, and their doctrine is wrong. And so I want us to understand, it's very important we understand what's coming, especially in the days in which we live, because it's just right around the corner. And so we're in Revelation. We've seen where we're at in Revelation. We're at the very doorstep of the end of this world in chapter number 15, right in all that we've seen right before that. And by the way, some of the things we're seeing are just a necessary step to get us to eternity, which is going to be fantastic. We have seen that God's grace and mercy, in spite of all of the different judgments, and really since creation, has been available. And God has been very, very patient. I want you to flip over to 2 Peter. We'll read these verses, and then we'll get into it tonight. And again, I will not be very, very long. My goal in Revelation is not to go into detail on every single little word. I've read all the books. I've studied it all. Everybody has their opinions. What causes this to happen or that to happen? And I've got some ideas, but we don't know what's going to cause it to happen. We just know the stuff is going to happen. But God is still gracious in his grace and mercy up until then, and actually a little bit into the tribulation. 2 Peter chapter verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. In other words, God's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. Now, there is a segment of Christianity that believes that God chooses some for heaven and God chooses some from hell. And if you're not the chosen one, there's no way you'll ever get saved. And if you are the chosen one, you will be saved regardless. Now, it's not scriptural. If it was, we would not have Tuesday night soul winning. And if it was, we wouldn't go out knocking on doors and make gospel tracts. It'd be a waste of our time. But that's not true. God wants everybody to be saved. That doesn't mean everybody will be saved. But that is God's will. But continue on. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. When the Lord comes the second time, this earth is going to be done with. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation means manner of life. In other words, as we see these things, one of the results of it is we ought to live better. We ought to be better Christians. It ought to motivate us in our life and in how we live. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So God's grace and mercy here are tied in to the fact that he's coming soon. And that ought to be a part in our life. Chapter 15, we're going to take two chapters tonight, as we've been doing, except for last week, the last few weeks. Chapter 15 is going to describe the preparation for the seven last judgments, which are called the vial or the bowl judgments. The vial is a little small bowl dish that he's using to describe these last judgments. Chapter 16 tells out what happens when these vials of judgment are poured out. Now, as we go through the judgments here, we're coming to the end. We've looked at the seal judgments. We looked at the trumpet judgments, which came forth out of the seventh seal judgment. And really, the bowl judgments have come out of the last of the trumpet judgments. But something I need you to understand about these judgments as we finish up here. First, they are sequential. They are in logical order. Sometimes in Revelation, he'll stop with the judgments or what's going on. And we've been in a couple chapters where he's explaining some things. Those things aren't necessarily in sequential order. They could be looking back at what's happened, giving you a scene in heaven, or explaining something that is going to happen in the future. But the judgments are sequential. One leads to the other. Secondly, they seem to get even more severe. As time is going on and each judgment comes, they are getting worse and worse. And third, they are getting shortened. They are getting shortened. What I mean by that, the time in between each of these judgments is getting closer and closer and closer. And I believe personally that these judgments come almost rapid fire. Think of it as labor pains. A lady goes in labor pains, she starts, and it's like, yeah, I had a little contraction, now it's 10 minutes apart, and they get harder in how they feel, and they get closer in time duration until it's, I used to tell my wife, like, we're in the hospital, it's like, here comes a doctor, it's showtime. Now, she didn't really think that was a very good phrase to use, but it's coming. It's just, it's there. And that's what's happening. It's these events we're looking at, these seven bowl judgments, when they're done, we're getting to when Jesus Christ is coming back. And so the time is coming, and how bad they are and all of that is coming up. And so let's just look briefly tonight at these events, which will lead to Jesus' second coming to this earth, the millennial reign, and then heading out into eternity. I want you to look, first of all, number one, and if you'd outline it, this would be chapter number 15. Chapter number 15 deals with the preparation for these judgments. The preparation of the judgments. He is giving the process and the preparation in heaven of the angels that are getting ready to pour the vials. What are some of the preparations here? Well, he shows us the finality of the judgments. Look at verse 1. And I saw another angel, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, the word last means last in a series, last in a sequential order. This is it. It started back there when Jesus, the Lamb, was worthy to take the book and loose the seals, and he loosed the first seal, and that was the first horseman, and from there, we've been going on and on. This one says, this is the last it. This is it. It's over. This is the final series. The last of plagues. The plague literally means like a calamity, a blow, a wound. It's like these are so severe, they're literally going to wound the earth, and they're going to wound those that are upon this earth, and we'll see that in a few minutes. We see these judgments, it's like, well, that's a plague against this, or that's a disease that's doing this. Doesn't matter, they're a judgment specifically designed as a wound to this God-hating earth. for the seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up. Filled up means to perform an act which completes a process. What is the process that's being completed? Look at the last couple words of the verse. The wrath of God. This earth and all that it's been pointing to, and all this anti-God sentiment, and it leads into the tribulation, and it gets even worse. God's wrath is coming to an end, and these are filling up. It's finishing all of God's judgment and wrath on this earth. God's wrath is his fierce indignation. And let me say this. God's wrath and his indignation is not always like ours. It is always just. It is always right. How many of you have ever, maybe not in anger, but you're upset and maybe you do something you shouldn't do? You know, or you're upset your kids. And it's like, you know what? That's a month suspension. Okay, all they did was trip over the carpet, right? But you were in a bad mood. But so sometimes we can be unjust in our dishing out our punishment. God is never unjust. You look at the horrific things that are going on here, God is always absolutely just in doing that. He's given plenty of time. And even in the, we'll see in a little bit how people there respond again. But let me just say this, God is not someone to be trifled with. God is not someone to be, you know, people are like, man, bro, you disrespected me. Okay, like whatever that is. But God's not one you want to disrespect. This verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful. Now, thank God, if we know Jesus Christ, that's never going to be our problem. Our wrath for our sin has been appeased by the death and the atonement of Jesus Christ. But it is fearful, and we're going to find out in the people in that time. The reason many Christians struggle sometimes in their Christian life and their beliefs is they have a trouble in their mind balancing these two aspects of God. What is he? Is he a God of grace or is he a God of judgment? Here we go. He's both. We seem to think the two exclude one another. They don't. So what happens is if we focus a lot simply on his grace, or some segments of Christianity do. And when you do that, you feel like almost anything is permissible and nothing is prohibited. Well, you know, God's a God of grace. I'm saved. I can do whatever you want. Can I just tell you something? You can't. Now, you can, but you cannot control the consequences. Well, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. And you won't. But let me say this. You will pay the consequences for your sin on this earth. You know, sin is a built-in consequence, it seems. That rebellion against God. And some Christians think that, nope, I'm under grace. You can do whatever you want. Listen, you can, but you're going to have a bumpy ride. God doesn't let things go. One thing a Christian, I said this morning, a Christian can't sin successfully. So we think that grace, anything that seems like a conviction by some is seen as legalism. Legalism is adding works to salvation. There's many verses in the Bible. Use not grace as an excuse for lasciviousness. Now, on the other hand, some people like to focus solely on the judgment. So they think everything is wrong, and God is a joy killer. God's not like that, okay? God, look, there is so much righteousness and things to do inside of the will of God. We try to make God like everything's a burden. You know, reading the Bible is not a burden. Bible tells us in 1 John, and his commandments are not grievous. We think, oh, you know, brother, I'm under it. I'm living for God, you know, and I'm doing everything and blah, blah. Listen, it's not grievous. Following God's a blessing. Obeying the Bible and following the Lord, it's a good thing. There's nothing bad about that at all. So we have to have the proper view here. The proper view is to seek God in his grace and judgment. So we temper his love with his hatred of sin. But God's wrath is coming. So we see the finality of the judgments. I also want us to notice the faith of the saints. Look at verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, the scene here is in heaven. We saw the sea of glass, I believe, in chapter number 4, which represents heaven. I think it's mingled with the fire, showing God's righteousness and his righteous judgment. But who are these up there? These are those who were martyred or died during the tribulation who did not give in to the beast. What else did they do? Look at verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. All nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here we see he gives a little glimpse. Here he is getting ready to pour out the vials of judgment, but yet he gives us a little glimpse into the saints who lived in the tribulation, and they died and were brought out of the tribulation. He tells us a couple things for them. He tells them that the saint that there was a win for the saints. And them that have gotten victory over the beast, they had a victory in four areas. They had victory over the beast. Have you ever heard the phrase, we lost the battle, but we won the war? They may have lost the battle for their lives. They may have been martyred, but brother, they won the ultimate victory. The Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan may have been able to take their lives, but he could not get their souls. He could not get them to turn against Jesus Christ, and they had victory over the beast. But that's not it. They had victory over his image. Remember, the image that was made to brought back to life, but that was the image that was made that spoke and act like it was alive, that the false prophet came made, and he forced the world to worship that image. They did not worship that image. They would not bow down to it. By the way, that's a good thing. You know what that reminds me of? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down to the false image that was built by the king of Babylon. I want to quote the verses here because I love those guys' attitude. Chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 16 to 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, here they are. Bow down and worship this. I'm going to play the music, harps, all those different instruments. And you're going to bow down to my huge image. That was Nebuchadnezzar's image that was in rebellion to God's, the vision that God had given him that he had a kingdom and other kingdoms were coming. So he just made the image up in the same material to just say, no, I'm going to be the guy. And he says, if you do not bow down, we're going to throw you in fire. And so they didn't bow down, and they brought him before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I guess maybe he was having a moment of compassion, and he gave him a second shot. And I like the way they reacted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. The king says, you can have another shot. And here's how they answered him and said the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what they're saying? We're not going to give you the politically correct answer you want to hear. We're just going to tell you the truth. Verse 17, if it be so, because Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, I'm going to throw you in there. No God's going to be able to spare your life. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Says, you're wrong. If God so chooses, he could do it. Then he says, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He says, listen, either way, if God wants to deliver us, he can. But even if we die, he's delivering us out of your hand. You ain't winning this battle. We are not bowing down. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I said, listen, we're just going to tell you the truth. We ain't doing it. If God wants to deliver us, great. If God doesn't want to deliver us, great. But we're not falling down and worshiping your false God. I like that. By the way, history tells us Nebuchadnezzar was cruel. And he blew a head gasket. And what happened? They survived. In this particular instance, God decided to let them survive. Now, the ones in the tribulation period, they're not going to survive. But you know what they said? We ain't worshiping the image. We ain't doing it. If it cost us our life, it cost us our life. And for many of them, it did. They had victory over his image. They had victory over the mark. Think about it. We looked at the mark. What was the point of the mark? The point of the mark was to identify you with the Antichrist. The point of the mark on the forehead or the right hand was to say, you're his and you're bowing down to his will. And they would not do that. It made people choose. I mean, you know, in our society, there's Christians that are like, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I'm going to kind of be undercover, you know. I don't want to go against the culture. We'll use the culture. Listen, they didn't have any of that. They said, we're choosing right here. We're not taking the mark because we have nothing to do with you. And it meant they didn't eat. And it meant they couldn't do anything. Anything. I saw another story, Joseph, just the other day, about what they're doing in China. They're giving people social scores. And they're setting up. I know they're starting in Beijing, where they have monitors that can scan people's faces. They track where they go, they track what they buy, they track everything they do, and they get a social score. And the lower their social score, the lower that their opportunities in their country are. If you are caught in any type of religion, you get a low score. If somebody in your family is involved in some of those things, you get a lower score. Why? They're trying to keep people under hand and foot. And they're making them pay economically and socially if they don't follow. That's what the Antichrist is going to try to do. And these people in the end times are saying, we ain't doing it. We'll just take the death penalty. And many of them do. So they have victory over the mark. They have victory over the number. 666. Now, the number is identified with the mark. But what did the Bible tell us? The number is the number of a man. They're saying, we ain't worshiping man. We worship the true God. They didn't want to bear his identifying mark. I hope as Christians, this is just a little side note, it has nothing to do here, that we are fine with bearing the mark of Jesus Christ. We are fine with being identified with who he is. Too many of us don't want to. You ever see all these, we like these Christian superstars. You know, this football player got saved, and usually give him a couple months and he's going to be a horrible testimony or whatever it is. Because they just don't want to stand out. They don't want to be identified. They don't want to be different. The tribulation believers were victorious. There were three pressures that were put on them, and we looked at these already. They had the political pressure. They had the religious pressure, the one world government, the one world religion, and then economic pressure. By the way, you can see that kind of ramping up in our society, can't you? You know, if you have to believe the right way or else you're just out there. You have, you know, why can't you just be like every other faith? And even economically, it's not as bad, but you see how some of the homosexual groups have targeted certain businesses to get involved with their weddings, and if not, they'll take them to court. So we see that. We also notice the words of their song. Look at verse 3. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Saying, great and marvelous are their works. Boy, they sang about God's works. Remember what we said, lots of singing in heaven. All the judgment, all that's going on in the book of Revelation, yet singing is everywhere. Songs are important. They sung about God's works. When you think about God's works, it's not just, you know, he worked, he made the world. Everything God does is his work. We ought to thank him for it. They say his ways are just, so they sing the song. Then I want you to see, as we're going to get into the judgments here, the fullness of the bowls. Look at verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in white raiment. What is a white raiment? It shows that they're right. Their judgment is righteous. These aren't some, you know, angelic hitmen dressed in dark. Listen, they're still pure and right in what they're doing. Their judgment is right. Clothed in white, having their breastplates girded with golden girdles, reverence God's sovereignty. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels will fulfill. In other words, the judgment has to happen that God says, no one's going to enter the temple. We're done right now until God's work on this earth is done. Have you ever noticed how people ask, You know, where is God when there is so much sin and evil in the world? Just think about all the nonsense that goes on. We just had another shooting just the other day. Where is God? Well, God's still here on his throne, but we've rejected him. We had one of the missionaries sent us on his missions letter, and he said after one of the school shootings, someone came up to him and said, "Where was God when these killers were in the school?" And he just said, "We kicked God out of school a real long time ago." We wonder, how can a loving God do that? Because sin must be judged. Now, thank God he judged it on the cross in Christ, but if we reject it, we pay the price. We cannot make that decision. You know, we can choose not to be saved, but we can't choose for there not to be a hell. It's not our choice. So let's look at chapter number 16, the pouring of the judgments. The pouring of the judgments. And we'll briefly go through these and we'll be done in a few minutes here. Verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pull out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth.'" And here come the judgments. There are seven of them. Vial number 1 is judgment on the followers of the beast. Look at verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." That mark of the beast that they took to keep themselves alive, that allowed them to participate in commerce and to live their everyday lives, without it, they would lose their life. That mark was their life. And that's the very mark that's going to cause sores, grievous sores. The only ones who escape, of course, are those who are the children of God who do not have that. By the way, it is, thank God that one of the blessings of being saved and being a child of God is we can miss all the drama and the nonsense that the world goes through. If we follow God, do you know, we tend to see following God as restrictive. But really, following God is liberating. Sin is restrictive. See, Satan has fooled even Christians to think that the things that we think are cool and well, you know, but I'm being restricted from that. No, you're being restricted from the pain of it. Being a child of God is the best thing you could ever do. Living for God is the best thing you could ever do. You avoid so much nonsense. And some of you young kids, some of you kids in our school, you know, you're looking out the window and thank God some of you were raised in church. You ought to thank God for that. And you look out there and say, you know, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. Yeah, but the payment's coming due for that grass. There's always going to be a payment. And you don't see it. It comes down the road sometimes. It's always best just to serve God and say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to follow you and let's just see how this works out. It works out pretty good, thank you. And these people thought by following the beast, that was the way to go. This will bring me the life I want. I'll be able to, and that mark was the very genesis of the sores on them. So that was the first. Vial number 2 is poured out. Now there's a judgment on the sea. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, there was this judgment earlier on. I believe it was in the trumpet judgment. It was limited. Now when it's poured on, the whole sea is contaminated, all of it becomes like blood, and every living thing in the sea dies. Similar to the first plague in Egypt and the second trumpet judgment, that's going to cause issues. Then you get to vial 3, it's not just a judgment on the seas, it's also on the fresh waters. Look at verse 4. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and was and shall be, because thou hast just judged.'" He pours out this next one, and now the fresh drinking waters are done. So the sea's been destroyed, and now the drinking water is done, and people are still reeling from all the sores that are coming on. It's coming one after another. I find it interesting that an angel steps forth and speaks on almost on God's defense with all the judgments that are coming. And he says, you know, Lord, you are right to judge. Verse 6, "For they," who? These people of the earth, "have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another angel on the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God is true to judge. Why? Because God is right to judge. The people of the earth are right to be judged. And so God does judge. Vial number four, the judgment of the sun. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now the sun is being affected. You ever hear global warming? A lot of that's just a lot of speak. But there will be global warming one day. How many of you ever got a really bad suntan? Remember the first one I ever got as a little child, my mom had some company picnic. It was in the hills in Riverside, and I went, you know, and back then it's just like you let your kids go. Just go have a good time, come back in a couple hours. And they had a swimming pool there, and so I kept jumping in the pool, and I'd get out, I'd jump in, get out, jump in. We did that for several hours, and the hot sun, I was horrible. I was all red, I couldn't sit, my back hurt. Could you imagine the kind of pain this is going to cause to the people of the earth? They probably still have the sores going on. They have no drinking water, and now the sun is scorching them. God is bringing everything to an end. And if that's not bad enough, now we see the judgment of darkness, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, where his power lies, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. It's almost like he's saying, listen, the beast, he's in charge of this world, but he can do nothing about all that's going on. This is out of his control. This is out of his hand. But look at how people respond. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Not even the severity of the judgment can get people to turn to God. In fact, they just turn farther away from him. You ever hear people say, well, you know, God, if I just saw a sign from God, if God came down from heaven and did this, I'd believe in him. Listen, they know it's from God. We've seen that several times in Revelation, and they still turn against him because their hearts are so hard, and they've been given a delusion. They're believing a lie. Vial number six, we see the judgment for the preparation of the last battle, Armageddon. And the sixth angel, verse 12, poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared, the Orient. By the way, the Euphrates is a great detriment and a blocking off point for the east and the rest there. And that is going to be very strategic, and they are going to use it to prepare for that last battle, the battle of Armageddon. And I saw, verse 13, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, probably some type of demons, and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world. Not only just the kings of the east, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, many believe, and I believe that they're also going to turn and come and fight against Israel, maybe go down to try to get them, but it's going to lead and bring them to the battle of Armageddon. We hear a lot about that. It's coming. That's the last battle. By the way, not going to be much of a battle. But this is preparing the way so that they could all get to that small area there. And then lastly, the vial number seven, it's a judgment of an earthquake. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Last judgment. It's over. Jesus is coming. And there were voices, thunders, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. There's been big earthquakes in the last 20 years or so, or bigger than it probably in more intensity than we've had throughout the rest of time. And they're pretty heavy duty. Nothing like this. This is going to literally be an earthquake. Earthwide, I believe. And verse 19, in that great city, Jerusalem was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. You imagine that earthquake that actually some islands probably will be done under. And the mountains were not found. They're leveled. There fell upon man. Now, this is quite interesting. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. A talent's about 100 pounds. You imagine that? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. And the plague thereof was exceeding great. By the way, in the Old Testament, what was the penalty for blasphemy? Stoning. And they've already been blaspheming God, and God's sending this great plague. And the end is coming. In the end, we need to understand that God's judgment is righteous. We need to reconcile in our mind the two, God's grace and God's judgment. God never judges unrighteously. He doesn't. But to think of it this way, a God who is holy and right and just cannot just ignore sin. He can't. See, we've got to quit looking at sin that the way the world looks at it. It's an offense to God. God's holy and righteous. How much does God hate sin? God hates it enough that he paid the ultimate price for it. You say, well, if God was loving, couldn't he just let us slide into heaven? No. Why? Sin's got to be paid for. That's just. That's right. But in his grace and mercy, he paid for it. But there is a time when people can get to the point where you're beyond that. God's done. And God was done with it. God's going to be done with this world. And as we look and we see how things are going, I try not to follow. I follow just a little bit of politics and what's going on in the culture, but I can't follow too much because I get upset. I do have Twitter, and I'll follow a few people on Twitter, and after a few times, it's like, my blood's starting to boil. I need to back it off, okay? Because, listen, I hate injustice. I hate wrong taking over this earth. I hate that we're killing babies. I hate that people can't see common sense. But you know what? It's not mine to judge. God already has that under control. And God has been very, very gracious and patient with this world. But there's coming a day, he's not anymore. And so it will come one day to an end. Let's all stand together tonight.